We're now going to read from Psalm 4. Psalm 4, this is on page 369. And this is a psalm when David finds peace amid trouble. And just to explain, you'll notice at the end of verse 2 and verse 4, there's the word Selah. I won't read it just as we go through it. We think probably that was some kind of musical marker, quite possibly like a time of reflection during music. So I won't read it. I think I'll just pause to give us an opportunity for reflection as we get to those points. Let's read together. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would be to us this morning what we need. Lord, if we're going through some kind of trouble, we pray that it would be a comfort, help it to be a moment for encouraging us toward peace. And Lord, if we're not going through a time like that, may you help us to store these things up for a future time, or also to be able to be a better help to others who go through trouble. So help us, we pray, and bless us through your word now, this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. So years ago, a major art gallery sponsored a competition for painters. The competition had a theme. The prize would go to the painting that could best represent peace. And there were a variety of entries, of course, and as attendees browsed the paintings, many suspected that the winner would be a particular painting that represented a country scene. You had, you know, lush green pasture, you had a vivid blue sky in the background, cows were grazing, a boy strolled through the field with a fishing rod on his shoulder, and many suspected that this would be the winner. However, that painting came second. Instead, this was the painting that came first. It's this one here, if you can see it. This painting here is by Jack Dawson, and that was the painting that was the winner. And it seems surprising, doesn't it? Okay, you've got a storm, you have dark clouds in the background, there is lightning, there is wind blowing, there are menacing rocks, water spraying everywhere, and this was the winner in a painting that was to be all about peace. Why? Because amidst all of this, when you look closely at the painting, now it's probably a bit hard to see there, but when you look closely at the painting, you can see halfway up the cliff in the hollow of the rock, kind of behind this waterfall, a bird quietly nesting there, shielded from the spray of the waterfall and from the winds of the storm, with her little chicks tucked under her, sleeping soundly. Now that is peace, is it not? Peace is not simply the absence from trouble, but rest amid trouble. In fact, where you are able to rest even in the middle of trouble, there is something quite profound in that, is there not? And when you can have peace even in a storm, that is peace. And friends, that's the kind of peace that David, the writer of the psalm, here this morning, has found. We're in Psalm 4 this morning, and in Psalm 4, David clearly is going through a time of trouble. We're not sure what the trouble was. It's possible that on this same that it's the same occasion that you have in Psalm 3, when David is fleeing from his son Absalom. That is possible, but we're not sure. But whatever the case, David is obviously in trouble, and as he wrestles with different troubles that he's facing now, but particularly emotional troubles, he's wrestling with slander, he's wrestling with anger, he's wrestling with despair. As he wrestles with those challenges, he's able to find peace. And that's why he finishes in Psalm 8 there. He finishes in this way, in verse 8 there, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." David here is finding peace in the storm. And so if you've ever wanted to be able to find peace in the storms of life, this passage is for you. And so as we come to this passage, we see here that David begins, firstly, with urgent prayer. It's there in verse 1. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." David here is taking this matter to God in prayer. You see the way that he urgently pleads at the end of this verse. "Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." He wants God to show him grace. He wants God to show him mercy in these difficult circumstances. And as David comes to God in prayer, you will notice that what he does is he reflects on who God is and what he has done. As he begins, he says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness," he says. Okay, he's referring to God there as a righteous God. Now, we'll see down in verses 2 and 3 soon that David in this psalm is wrestling with the problem of slander. He's been defamed. And so as he wrestles with the emotional turmoil of defamation, he comes to God and he says, "You, God, are the God of my righteousness." In other words, though I am presently being misjudged and maligned, yet you know the rightness of my actions and you will in due time make that clear. "You are the God of my righteousness." He comes to God reflecting on who he is. Moreover, he comes reflecting on what God has done. He goes on in that verse, "You have relieved me in my distress." What David there is doing is he's looking back to times in the past when he's been in distress, and he's saying, well, there's been all of these other times when you've relieved me in distress, and so that's why I can have confidence in praying to you now for similar relief. David is reflecting on God's deliverance of him in the past. And so you see the way that David in the storm is coming to God in prayer, and as he comes to God in prayer, he rehearses both God's character and his actions. That's his approach. And so often that is a help to us in the storms of life, is it not? Now, it's a discipline to pray in this way. It's not necessarily something that comes naturally. Sometimes we've got to say, I'm going to discipline myself in this way. I'm going to come to God and praise him for his character, praise him for his actions, bring my needs to him in the light of his character, and so on, discipline ourselves in that way. But so often when we do pray to God in that way, the Lord uses even the very focus of our prayers to give us the peace that we so want. Okay, we saw this when we were back in Philippians chapter 4, didn't we? In the famous section where David's talking about finding the peace of God that passes understanding. You remember it begins that section with these words. Number one, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And that's what David's doing here. As he comes to God in prayer, what you've got here is kind of like a case study of somebody doing Philippians chapter 4. And the point here is that as we in prayer reflect on God's character and actions, and as we lay hold of those things through faith, those very acts of believing again on God, they are part of the means that God uses to give us peace in the storm. See, that's part of what's bound up in prayer, isn't it? Prayer has this way of exercising your faith, strengthening your faith muscles. Now, that's not all that's involved in prayer, but it's part of what's involved in prayer. And it's one of the means that God uses to help give us peace in the storm. We exercise faith in God through prayer. We come to God in urgent prayer. And this is what David does. And then having addressed God in prayer, David now turns and he addresses some specific difficulties that he and his followers are presently dealing with and which have been leading them into turmoil. And so the first difficulty that he mentions here is the problem of slander. David turns his face, okay, he's turning to the slanderers right now and addressing them. He turns his face to the slanderers in verse 2 and he says this, "How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood?" But David here is saying that these guys are speaking worthless things. They're speaking untrue things. They're full of hot air is what he's saying. They're saying things that just have no basis. And maybe you've experienced something of that. Sometimes the loss of peace that we experience concerns misrepresentation. People take something that you've said and they reframe it in a negative way or in a way that suits their agenda. Oh, look at the way that Mary thinks that Jesus is the only way to God. She's just a hateful person. Oh, look at the way that Gerald has done well in his job. He must have pulled a few strings to get there. It's just misrepresentation. It's hot air. It's just reframing something that you've said or done in a negative light in order to score points or to push an agenda. And it can be awfully discouraging. And this is the sort of thing that David is dealing with here. And so what David does once more is he directs his eyes again toward the God that is his. And he says in verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him." What David does here is he reminds himself, and in a sense these slanderers too, that God has set apart David for himself. In other words, God has especially chosen David. David was God's chosen king. He was the one anointed by God. And so David's enemies could say what they wanted, but in the end, God was for him. David was God's anointed, his chosen one. And friends, this is true for us if we are God's people. If we are God's people, we might have been not have been chosen to be God's king, but we have been chosen to be his children. We've been set apart to be his. We are loved by him. And what a difference that makes when you are reviled unjustly by others. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we read it earlier, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Do you see, to know that you are God's and that he is for you, it makes all the difference when you are faced with those who unfairly disdain you. If we are set apart by God and loved by God, then surely that matters far more than what others think. Dale Ralph Davis tells the story of Thomas Jefferson, who went into a Baltimore hotel to ask for accommodation. He was in his working clothes, apparently a bit splattered with mud, and the proprietor, giving him the once over, retorted, "We have no room for you, sir." Jefferson repeated his request, and when it was denied once more, he called for his horse and left to find a more congenial reception elsewhere. A friend soon came in and told the proprietor that the man who had just left was Thomas Jefferson, the Vice President of the United States, and as you can imagine, there was anguish and there was remorse. He thought that he was dealing with a dirty farmer, but just because someone thought Jefferson was a dirty farmer didn't change the fact that he was vice president. Davis goes on, "Those who despise us may regard us as a step above scum, but that does not alter the fact that we are those whom Yahweh has set apart for himself." And so you see, David knows where to turn his eyes if he is to find peace amid the turmoil, the slander. This is David addressing the internal wrestle that comes with slander. And then we see, following on from this, David addressing the internal struggle that comes from anger. We see this in verses 4 and 5. There, in those verses, David speaks to the angry. He's addressing him not his enemies, but rather his supporters. These are those who are for David as king, but they're angry at what has been going on with the way that David's been treated. And so he now gives them counsel. And he says, verse 4, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." David here acknowledges that there is such a thing as righteous anger. However, he is all too aware that even righteous anger so quickly slips into sinful anger. And so he gives a warning here. "Be angry and do not sin," he says. How are you to do that? Well, you are to do that by meditating within your heart on your bed and being still. Now, that sounds like a strange thing for David to say, doesn't it? Because often when we are gripped by anger, it doesn't seem like a very healthy thing to meditate on it. And I totally understand that. Sometimes the very problem with anger is that we brood and just allow ourselves to get bitter. And I don't think that's what this is recommending at all. I think that would be a misunderstanding of this passage. What David, I think, is encouraging here is I think he's encouraging something of a circuit breaker. You know, when we're angry, one of those things that we can be inclined to do is just lash out or just to vent everything. Or we can just react on the spot, and it's not good. Now, I appreciate that there comes a point where you need to go and seek to resolve a matter. Communication is important, but communication shouldn't be knee-jerk. There's a place for saying, okay, deep breath. I'm not just going to react. I'm going to reflect on this. I'm going to check my heart. I'm going to assess whether I've contributed. I'm going to think through the way that God wants me to respond. I'm not just going to do a knee-jerk reaction. And that's very helpful. And that, it seems, is what he's saying here in verse 4. Don't just react. You know, I reckon many of us have probably had moments where we've been grumpy about something and we've gone to send a message or an email or put something up on the internet or whatever it might be, and we've written that thing and then we've gone, I might not send that. And we didn't hit enter, or we didn't hit send, or something like that. And you know, the chances are that your decision to do that right then and there was a godly decision. The chances are that was godliness. There's a certain wisdom in cooling yourself down before you speak. And so that's what David counsels here. That's what you are to avoid when you're angry. But then moving on from that, David explains what you are to positively do when you're angry. Okay? It's not just negative, it's also positive. And he says in verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness, or as other translations put it, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. What it's saying there is, seek forgiveness for any sin on your part, offer appropriate sacrifices, seek forgiveness for any sin on your part, and then place the matter in the Lord's hands. Positively, what you are always able to do when you are angry is to seek the atonement of God for any sin on your part. You can ask God to forgive you because of the sacrifice of Christ, and then you place the matter in the Lord's hands. You're always able to at least do that. Now, sometimes there's a place to do more than that. Sometimes you may need to apologize or seek an apology from others. But you are at least always able to seek atonement for your sin and to entrust the matter to the Lord. Okay, you remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. When it says give place to wrath there, what it's saying is leave room for God's wrath. That's what it's saying. It's saying vengeance is the Lord's. He'll sort it out in the end. We don't seek to engage in revenge. We trust in the Lord, leaving our case to him. And so this is what we are to positively do when faced with anger. And friends, we need to hear this, don't we? This is a hard thing to do when we're angry. It's a hard thing to trust God with the matter. It's hard not to lash out. It's hard not to have to be the winner. It's hard to crucify pride. It's hard to trust God with the matter. But where we are able to do that, that's when we find inward peace, isn't it? That's when we're able to find rest in him. The situation may not have changed, but we're able to find rest when we can give this matter over to the Lord. And that's what we're being encouraged to do here. And so we move on now from addressing anger and we come now to addressing despair. that's there in verse 6. Verse 6, we read there, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us.'" Here again, David is addressing his supporters. And what David has said, and what David has among his supporters are some who are ready to give up. It's all gotten too hard for them. And so they're saying, "Who will show us any good?" Basically what they're saying is, nothing's going right. Is there anyone that cares about us, is what they say. "Who will show us any good? This is all too hard." They are despairing. And we can be like that, can't we? And we can get to a point where we feel like it's just been one thing after another. And it seems to us like there is just no good in our lives. And there's no one who cares about us and so on. Now, of course, it isn't true. It's not true. But it's easy for us to think this way. We're despairing. And so David responds to this at the end of that verse. And his response is simply a prayer. He prays, "Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us." What David there is doing is he's quoting the blessing that the priests used to pronounce upon the people in the tabernacle. And it went like this. It went, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." That's the blessing that the priests used to pronounce over the people. And David grabs that blessing there, that line to do with the Lord lifting up his countenance upon them. He grabs it and he turns it into a prayer. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us, is what he prays. What David's doing is he's taking courage from the promise of God's blessing and he's asking God to fulfill his promise in them, is what he's doing. And that's a great thing to do when we're despairing, to keep on going back to the Lord and remembering the promises of blessing that he's made for us and to be able to recite those promises of blessing back to the Lord in the form of prayers. We take courage from promised blessing and we put our hope in that. And that is what David is doing here. And so we see in this passage David's circumstance, in circumstance after circumstance, directing the matter back to the Lord and realigning his perspective according to the God that he has. And friends, as he does this, what we see is that he finds inward peace. It's there in verses 7 and 8. Here David turns and he once more addresses the Lord. And he says this, verse 7. "You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." And David there says that he has peace enough to sleep. As he looks to the Lord, he finds inward peace. And friends, as I said last time, I know that sometimes you have your sleepless nights. And sometimes I have them too. But you know what? I think that there are many of you here today who have also had those moments when the Lord has given you surprising sleep. Perhaps you've been slandered. You felt unloved. But the Lord has reminded you of his love for you in Christ. And you have found peace and been able to sleep. Perhaps you've been angry and you've been all churned up inside, but you've tried to work on what you know is a godly response under God. You've put away bitterness. You've tried to give the matter over to the Lord, and the Lord has given you sleep. Or perhaps you've been low. It's been one thing after another, and the anxieties have been piling up. But you've taken it to the Lord, and you've claimed his promises, and the Lord has given you sleep. Again, I know that it hasn't always been the case. You've had your sleepless nights. It's been hard, but nevertheless, I think for many of you, you have had those moments when the Lord has helped you to find peace even in the storm. And I've heard testimony of this type of thing many times over. And that is a work of grace. You know, as we touched on in the Philippians series, it is possible to have a peace that is independent of our circumstances. It is possible to have a joy that is independent of our circumstances. This is the point of verse 7. In verse 7, David says there, he says, "You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased." Now, you hear that. You catch what he's saying. David says that at this time of trouble, the Lord has put a gladness in his heart that was greater than the gladness that others experienced in good times, the time of increase in terms of agriculture. He's saying other people, they get happy when their grain and wine increase. But you've given that to me now, he says. What he's saying is that it's possible to have a joy that is independent of your circumstances. And it's possible to have a peace that is independent of your circumstances. See, we should not assume that our emotions are destined to walk in lockstep with the circumstances that surround us. It is possible to have a peace that despite the situation around us, a peace even in the storm. And the challenge for us is to believe this. The challenge for us is to believe that we can find peace in the storm and to look to our God and to seek his help and to plead with him for that. So you and I have a God who is able to give joy and to give peace when we really shouldn't expect it. So let us believe in a God like that, and let us look to him and seek his help for rest in time of need. Verse 7, "You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety."